Grace and peace to you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. He sounded like a first-class traitor to his country. He was not wearing his MAGA hat, make Israel great again. Just the opposite. He was predicting that his country was going down the tubes and that another nation was brutally going to tear the kingdom out of its homeland. He spoke disrespectfully to the king, Jeroboam II, and made a mockery of the public religion of the land. He was making enemies in high places. That, my friends, was Amos, a prophet of God and the author of the Bible book that bears his name. He was not a nice guy. He was not seeking to win friends and influence people. He was scathing in his attacks against false religion and unbelief, and saw it as his duty to speak harsh truth to everyone who needed to hear it. He didn't care what anyone thought of him, except God himself. Have you considered that's the kind of guy you want in your life as a spiritual friend? You don't want a nice guy or someone who makes you laugh. You don't want someone who pampers you or agrees with your every thought and opinion. You want someone who will make you think, and sometimes who will make you grieve with a good kind of grief, the kind of grief that leads to spiritual safety and eternal life. But where do you find a friend like that? Maybe Amos's own story can help us come up with an answer. Knowing your Bible history helps here. By this time, David's kingdom that was once called Israel is now divided into two nations who shared the same blood of Abraham. Now it's north and south, like America might have been if Lincoln had not led us into a war of reunification. The two kingdoms had separate capitals and separate kings. Again, you might compare it to Washington, D.C. and Richmond, Virginia during the Civil War, with Abraham Lincoln to the north and Jefferson Davis in the south. The northern kingdom was called Israel, and its capital was Samaria. The southern kingdom was Judah, and its capital was, of course, Jerusalem. When it first split 150 years earlier, the northern king, who was also called Jeroboam II, decided to provide alternate worship sites because he knew how important Jerusalem was to so many Israelites. He set up temples in the south, in Bethel, and in the north, in Dan. That way, no one would ever really need to venture down to Jerusalem. Of course, his idea of worship was not the worship of the true Lord, but of the false gods of the land, the Baals, using a symbol that was familiar to them, golden calves. Every single king that had ruled over this northern kingdom was wicked in God's eyes. His patience was running out. So, what does God do for his troubled land? He sends someone to talk. And this is not a nice guy. You heard how it went. The priest of Bethel named Amaziah contacts his king and says, "Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. For this is what Amos is saying, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land." If you read the rest of the 9 chapters of Amos, you'll find plenty of things that the people up north would find hard to listen to. "Your priests are lying to you," he said. "Your religion is a pile of stinking hypocrisy. I hate," God says, "I hate your and reject your festivals. You're full of greed and stealing and injustice. Your women are arrogant and loveless." He calls them cows. "You trample on the poor. You live in luxury and won't even consider how detestable you have become to God. So God will smash your house into splinters. The mighty nation from the north will destroy you." Sure enough, 30 years later, the armies of Assyria would come smashing down upon that northern kingdom, utterly destroy Samaria, and carry off the best of Israel into a captivity from which they would never return. What Amaziah doesn't say to his king is that Amos had also said, "Seek the Lord and live. Seek good and not evil, so that you may live. And then it will be like this for you. The Lord, the God of armies, will be with you as you claim. Perhaps the Lord will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." You see, he left out the important part of the true God of Israel, that he loves to save people, but that they could not be saved outside of a change of heart toward their God. That part they did not want to hear. What? We change? We repent? We humble ourselves before the Lord? It's amazing how stubborn the sinful heart is. It's willing to say, "What a tyrant God is," yet it's unwilling to say, "But maybe I need to change." To add insult, Amaziah said to the prophet of God, "Get out of here, you seer. Go back down south where you come from and eat your bread down there." What a slap in the face. "Amos, you're just here to make money and live off the fat of our land by your preaching. Preach to your own people, not to us." That was more than Amos could tolerate. Making money by prophesying was the farthest thing from his mind. He told Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees." He was the man of the ground and the herd. He was a farmer. No one could accuse Amos of being a professional preacher. His dad was not a prophet. He never attended one of the schools of the prophets in the land. But he says, "The Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go, prophesy, preach to my people Israel.'" Neither you nor I have ever had the experience that this farmer had. Somehow God appeared to him and spoke to him directly with a clear and unmistakable command to bring God's message to the people of the northern kingdom. You can bet he was not thrilled to be chosen either. He knew this would bring hardship to him. It would have been far easier to keep picking figs and tending sheep than to deal with stubborn unbelievers. But he was called by God. And as a lover of the true God, there was no way he could refuse. Amos is the kind of person you would want as a friend. Why? Because he had a real sense of calling in his life. I would suggest you want to surround yourself with people who understand their calling from God, beginning with your spiritual leaders, your pastors and teachers. In our circles, we're used to talking about being called to serve in the ministry. That's because the word is used throughout the Bible. Think of St. Paul saying how he was called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. But Paul truly had a supernatural calling when he saw the vision on the road to Damascus. What about those who never had such a vision or never heard such a voice? It's true that all believers are called into fellowship with God's Son, Jesus Christ, and are called out of darkness into God's wonderful light. And yet God also clearly says that he gives some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. They are called. Leaders were appointed by Paul and others or elected, and yet the apostle could still maintain that the Holy Spirit had put them into that ministry of preaching and teaching. Why? Because Jesus was among them. Jesus was behind their calling. I have a document from this congregation that puts in big letters in the front, "In nomine Jesu," in the name of Jesus, and relying on his promise, "We call you to be a pastor at our congregation." That has made all the difference in the world for me. I know that through your call, as the body of Christ Jesus himself, he has called me to serve you here. I come not by my own authority, but by the authority of Jesus. And I have no right to speak anything to you except that which God has called me to speak. In the words of St. Paul to Timothy, "Preach the word." You did not call a pastor to be a nice guy or to tell you things that make you feel good. You called him to tell you the truth, no matter how painful or distasteful it may be. Woe to us pastors if we do not speak God's truth in its entirety. Let me be quick to add, however, that leaders of the church are not the only ones you want to surround yourself with. You want friends who know they are called always to do as we hear in Ephesians chapter 4, speaking the truth in love. God's children are all called to a life of honest speaking. They are driven by the great command of Jesus, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them. They are always ready to give an answer to those who ask the reason for their hope. Maybe your mom or dad understood that calling and read Bible stories to you as a child and prayed for you and with you. They may be the same ones who had to faithfully spank you. Maybe a child understood, or a friend understood her calling and warned you about your sin, and she made you feel terrible about yourself. Or maybe a Christian neighbor kept you from falling into despair during a hard time. They knew that God had called them for that time and place. The story of Amos does not have a happy ending. As a nation, Israel did not listen to God's rebuke through his preacher. Destruction would come soon, and the land would never be the same. Israel will certainly go into exile far away from its own soil, was Amos's promise to Azariah. His happiest words come at the very end of the book, where he promises the coming of the Messiah, bringing a fruitful, verdant kingdom of salvation. He was talking about Jesus, of course. To those who would listen would come repentance and God's forgiveness, new life and eternal salvation through his sacrifice. Let's ask ourselves two important questions as we end this little history lesson. Will you welcome the Amoses in your life, the ones who challenge you, who point out your sins and call you to change, to repent? Will you remember their calling? And will you be that kind of friend to others? A Christian preacher named Gordon MacDonald wrote, "One time, 20 or so years ago, I was walking with a close personal friend. He was a number of years older than I was. The name of a common friend came up, and I said something unkind about that person. It was sarcastic, it was cynical, it was a put-down. My older friend stopped, turned and faced me until his face was right in front of mine. With deep, slow words, he said, 'Gordon, a man who says he loves God would not say a thing like that about a friend.' He could have put a knife into my ribs, and the pain would not have been any less. He did what a prophet does. But you know something? There have been 10,000 times in the last 20 years that I have been saved from making a jerk of myself when I've been tempted to say something unkind about a brother or sister. I hear my friend's voice say, 'Gordon, a man who says he loves God would not speak in such a way about a friend.'" Prophets do that. They remind us of the truth and where we are falling short. If you avoid prophets, and a lot of people do, you do so at the peril of your spiritual journey. You and I need prophets, and not only of the law, but of God's precious forgiveness. The world does not need soft friends. It needs bold men and women, unashamed of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. It needs brave speakers of truth that easily offends. It needs people whose main concern is the opinion of God, who care not one bit about the opinions of human beings. It needs men and women like Amos, not a nice guy, but God's voice to save a world falling to its death, leading them to see Jesus, their Savior. Let's join him. Amen.